Hearing and Doing, Sermon at Santa Rosa, California, Sabbath, March 7, 1885, text, Matthew 7:22-28. Here are brought before us two classes, the hearer and the doer. There is one that hears and does not. There is one that hears and does. This is he that not only hears, but is a doer of the word of the Lord. And this is the class that is building on the rock. We want to be among the class that is riveted to the eternal rock, and not of that class that is building upon the sand. For in these two classes of builders brought to view here, the one is laying his foundation in the sand, the other on the rocks. And the question comes home to us, how are we building? How we are building is of great consequence. We want to know that the foundation is deep, so that the floods shall not move us. Our salvation costs something. It costs the blood of the Son of God. Well, everything has been done that can be done to bring us into right relation with God. We want to think much of every privilege brought to us, and not to be always questioning God's dealings with us, whether this is right or that is right, but pursue a course that will stand the test of His law, a test that shall work out for us an eternal weight of glory. God demands of us that we build a character that will stand that close test of the judgment. We will not have His protection in the time when the flood comes, if at that time it is found that we have wasted the hours of probation granted us now to build characters for eternity. For the character which we now build is not only for time, but for eternity. Those that are set forth in this parable as building on the sand are they that feel that they are all right. They come right up before the Lord and say, I have done this, I have done that. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? But this goes for nothing to the Lord. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See Matthew 7:22-23. What is iniquity? Sin. And what is sin? Sin, says the beloved John, is the transgression of the law. Here is a class that is transgressing the law of God, and at the same time they come to Him boasting of what they have done, expecting His favor. And it is this class that is here represented as building on the sand. They have erected a standard of their own. What is a perfect standard of character? The only standard ever given to man is the law of God, His holy commandments. If we have been building upon this rock, it will stand the test. If we have been erecting a standard of our own and claim by that standard that we are perfect and that we have reached perfect righteousness and holiness, we shall know in the day of God. No one will claim that they are perfect and holy if they tremble before the exalted standard of God. Is it safe to do this and cast aside the immutable law of God and then to claim to be holy? Here is a mirror into which we are to look and search out every defect of character. But suppose that you look into this mirror and see many defects in your character and then go away and say, I am righteous. Will you be righteous? In your own eyes you will be righteous and holy. But how will it be at the bar of God? God has given us a rule, and we are to comply with its requirements. And if we dare to do otherwise, to trample this under our feet, and then stand up before God and say, "I am holy, I am holy," we shall be lost in the great day of accounts. What if we were to go out into the streets and soil our clothes with mud, and then come into the house and be holding our filthy garments? As we stand before the glass, we should say to the mirror, "Cleanse me from my filth." Would it cleanse us from our filth? That is not the office of the looking glass. All that it can do is to reveal that our garments are defiled. It cannot take the defilement away. So it is with the law of God. It points out the defects of character. It condemns us as sinners, but it offers no pardon to the transgressor. It cannot save him from his sins. But God has made a provision, says John. "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So we come to him, and there we find the character of Jesus, and the righteousness of his character saves the transgressor if we have done on our part all that we could. And yet, while he saves the transgressor, he does not do away with the law of God, but he exalts the law. He exalts the law because it is the detector of sin, and it is Christ's cleansing blood that takes away our sins when we come to him with contrition of soul, seeking his pardon. He imputes his righteousness, he takes the guilt upon himself. Now suppose that someone shall say, "Jesus has pardoned me, and I have no need of the law any further. I will no longer live in obedience to the law." The question may be asked, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. If one should steal the money out of my purse, and then come, and confessing the crime, ask me to forgive him, and I shall pardon him, and then he go and do the same thing again, does not this show that there is no change in his life? So it is with those who have asked God to forgive them, and then gone right on transgressing his law. They say, "Lord, Lord," but he says, "Depart from me. Well, I freely pardoned you, you were doing the same thing again. Your very course was leading others in the way of the transgressor. For this reason they were called the workers of iniquity." This very course of action was the means of leading others astray. Christ offers a prayer to the Father, and he uses these words in this prayer. "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." John 17:17. "I have sent them into the world as thou hast sent me into the world. Even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." See John 17:17-19. Mark these words, "I sanctify myself." Thus he observes a life of perfect obedience, for he is the perfect pattern. Then he goes on and says, "that they may be sanctified." By what? Through emotion? Through feeling? No, through the truth. We cannot trust to feeling. We must know the truth. Now here is Christ praying to his Father that he will sanctify his followers through the truth. Then there is a truth that sanctifies, that has a sanctifying power upon the believer, and it becomes every one of us in this congregation to inquire what is the truth. If we are to believe the truth and be sanctified by the truth, then we must search the Scriptures that we may know what is the truth. If we do this, we shall not build upon a false foundation. But if we do not, we shall find at last that we have made a great mistake and laid our foundation on the sand to be swept away in the time of storm and tempest. I want eternal life if it takes out the right eye and if it takes off the right arm. The question with me is, am I right with God? Am I serving Him in humility and meekness of soul? We are right amid the trials that shall try every soul of men that dwell upon the face of the earth. We may know what is the truth, and we may know what is error. We may know that we are laying our souls upon the foundation. We may know that we are not leading souls away from the truth. God help us that we may, every one of us, make sure of eternal life. And here is another scripture, Deuteronomy 13:1-5, quoted. Here the commandments are set before them as a test of character. Said Christ, I have kept my Father's commandments, and He is our pattern in all things. Now do we the commandments from the heart? Are we studying to carry out in our lives the principle of the Sabbath commandment, which God has put right in the bosom of His law? We may go to the heathen and say to them that we love the truth and serve the true God, and they will tell you that they worship the true and living God. We have no other way to tell who the true and living God is, only as we turn to this commandment, that God, who made the lofty trees and everything that is lovely and beautiful under the heavens, He that weighs the hills in the balance, that God is the true and living God. He created the whole universe, and these commandments tell us who the true God is. If Satan can get this fourth commandment out of the Decalogue, then you will not be able to tell who the true and living God is. Well, who is the true God? The God that created everything that is beautiful in nature. We are to look up through nature to nature's God. There we are to see the true God, the maker of the heavens and the earth. The first four of these commandments show our duty to God, and the last six to our fellow men. We cannot break one of these first four and be in favor with God. Neither can we break one of the last six and be in favor with God. These we must urge upon the people. Here are the words of David. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Psalms 119:126. David refers to the last days, the very time we are to know and be sanctified by the truth. We must cling to the truth. We must not let go the truth for friend or foe. There is a time coming when there will be great tribulation, such as never was or ever will be. Men will come claiming to be Christ. And here is a class that say, I am sinless, I am holy. I have never heard one claim that who was not a sinner. They are not doers of the word. One man came to Oakland a short time ago who at his own home was known to be a dishonest man. Here he falls into the hands of the holiness people, and now he is holy, he is sinless. He goes on step by step in this delusion until he claims to be a sinless man. Now for this class, we have to be prepared. We must know what spirit they are of. They are some of these people that are deceived by these workers of iniquity. They accept the Lord, and they accept this holiness doctrine with the Lord, but they are not the people that have power with God. John saw the temple of God opened in heaven, and in that temple he saw the ark of his testimony. Says John, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14:12. The path of true obedience is found in the commandments of God. But Satan is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He does not always appear like a lion. He has the power of clothing himself like a lamb, and he has a soft and a tender voice. And how shall we meet him? Shall we let him come in and take the control of our hearts? Shall we let him have the charge of our minds and lives? We cannot afford it. Now here are those that come to us boasting that they are holy. There was one that claimed this in the city of Oswego. He was holding a revival meeting there. He worked so hard that he bled at the lungs, and they thought he would die. Yet while he was at work and boasting of his holiness, the officers of the law were after him for stealing. While he was preaching, his wife saw the officer coming. She slipped out and, digging a little hole in the snow, buried the money and then came into the house. But she was seen to do this. And while they were protesting their innocence, here comes the officer into the room with the bag of money in his hands. Now we meet this class everywhere we go. There was a man, perhaps you know him. He claimed to be holy. The idea of repentance, said he, is not in the Bible. If, said he, a man comes to me and says that he believes in Jesus, I take him right into the church, whether he is baptized or not. I have done so with a good many. And, said he, I have not committed a sin in 6 years. There are some on this boat, he says, that believe that we are sanctified by keeping the law. There is a woman on this boat by the name of White that teaches this. I heard this, and I stepped up to him and said, Elder Brown, you hold right on. I cannot permit that statement to go. Mrs. White has never said such a thing in any of her writings, nor has she ever spoken such a thing. For we do not believe that the law sanctifies anyone. We believe that we must keep the law, or we will not be saved in the kingdom of heaven. The transgressor cannot be saved in the kingdom of glory. It is not the law that sanctifies anyone, nor saves us. That law stands and cries out, Repent, that your sins may be blotted out. And then the sinner goes to Jesus, and as the sinner promises that he will obey the requirements of the law, he blots out their guilty stains and sets them free, and gives them power with God. John saw a company standing around the throne of God, and the angel asked him, Who are these in white robes? He answered, Thou knowest. And the angel said, These are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See Revelation 7:13-14. There is a fountain in which we may wash from every stain of impurity. And says the angel, He shall lead them to fountains of living waters and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. See verse 17. This will be the happy privilege of those who have kept the commandments of God in the earth. Men will arise saying, Here is Christ, here, here, here. But is he there? Well, they are trampling the commandments under their feet. Christ says, Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments, you shall be of no esteem in the reign of heaven. Not as long as the heavens remain shall one jot or one tittle pass. And one said to me, Why do you talk so much about the law? Why not talk more about Jesus? We honor both the Father and the Son when we talk about the law. The Father gave us the law, and the Son died to magnify it and make it honorable. But, says John, in speaking of the deceiver that doeth great wonders, he shall make an image to the beast, and shall cause all to receive his mark. See Revelation 13:14-16. Will you please consider this matter? Search the Scriptures and see. there is a wonder-working power to appear, and it will be when men are claiming sanctification and holiness, lifting themselves up higher and higher and boasting of themselves. Look at Moses and the prophets. Look at Daniel and Joseph and Elijah. Look at these men and find one sentence where they ever claimed to be sinless. The very soul that is in close relation to Christ, beholding his purity and excellence, will fall before him with shamefacedness. Daniel was a man to whom God had given great skill and learning, and when he fasted, the angel came to him and said, "Thou art greatly beloved." And he fell prostrate before the angel. He did not say, "Lord, I have been very faithful to you, and I have done everything to honor you and defend your word and your name. Lord, you know how faithful I was at the king's table, and how I maintained my integrity when they cast me into the den of lions." Was that the way Daniel prayed to God? No. He prayed and confessed his sins. He said, "Hear, O Lord, and deliver. We have departed from thy word and sinned." See Daniel 9:5. And when he saw the angel, he said, "My comeliness was turned in me to corruption. Daniel 10:8. He could not look upon the angel's face, and he had no strength. It was all gone. So the angel came to him and set him upon his knees, but he could not behold him. And then the angel came to him with the appearance of a man. Then he could bear the sight. Why is it that so many claim to be holy and sinless? It is because they are so far from Christ. I have never dared to claim any such thing. From the time I was 14 years old, if I knew what the will of God was, I was willing to do it. You never have heard me say, 'I am sinless.' Those that get sight of the loveliness and the exalted character of Jesus Christ, who was holy and lifted up, and his train fills the temple, will never say it. Yet we are to meet with those." Hearing and Doing, Sermon at Santa Rosa, California, March 7, 1885, continued. Page 22. A lady came to me in the city of Oakland, threw her arms around my neck and said, "You are a child of God, but I am sanctified. I am holy, and we want you to come in with us." I turned to the Bible and showed her what is said. Then I said to her, "Suppose you should go to your children and say to them, 'You need not keep the commandments of God. You are holy. All you need to do is say that you love Christ. You need not think you have anything to do, but simply say, I love my father and my mother.' What would be the results? Just as surely as you stand opposed to the law of God, you have no investigation to make. If your character is not in harmony with the law of God, it is not in harmony with heaven, however you may profess to be holy and sinless. In the days of Martin Luther, there were those that came to him and said, 'We do not want your Bible, we want the Spirit.' Martin Luther said to them, 'I will rap your spirit on the snoot.' However great their pretenses, they are not the children of God. I remember 36 years ago, I was in New York in the house of Brother Abbey. A man came in there with an umbrella in his hands, and there he stood and said, 'I am Christ.' I had looked upon Christ, and I said to him, 'Sir, you have no part with Christ. If you were Christ, you would never have uttered that sentence.' He raised his umbrella to strike me, but my husband stepped in between him and me and said to him, 'What are you going to do, sir?' He said, 'I am Christ, and will execute his will upon those that dispute his claims.' I met a man at Santalina that boasted that he had not committed a sin for 6 years. And one of his own party said to me, I will not have him in my house again. He is a tyrant. He will come into my house and say, I have just as much right in this house as you, and order my wife around and demand her to wait upon him. And this is the man that had not committed a sin for 6 years. I want you to understand that pretenses are not the evidences of true character. Now I speak these words to you because wherever there is a little company raised up, Satan is constantly trying to annoy and distract them. When one of the people turns away from his sins, do you suppose that he will let him alone? No, indeed. We want you to look well to the foundation of your hope. We want you to let your life and your actions testify of you, that you are the children of God. Let there be that littleness, that humbleness of soul, that they may know that you have been taught in the school of Christ. And when he shall appear in the clouds of heaven, we shall exclaim, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. Isaiah 25:9. Then it is that the crown of life will be placed upon the brow of the faithful ones. Then will come the voice of the Savior saying, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Matthew 25:21-23. What, faithful in putting their feet upon the law of God? No, no. These have not the mark of the beast upon them. I want that peace that comes through an obedience to all of the commandments of God. Amen. Manuscript 5, 1885. Preparation for the Judgment. Sermon by Mrs. E. G. White, June 27, 1886, Orebro, Sweden. Revelation 20:11-15. Here is presented before us the great and solemn day when the judgment is to set, and the books be opened, and the dead are to be judged according to the things that are written in the books. I have questioned in my mind, as I have seen the people in our cities hurrying to and fro with business, whether they ever thought of the day of God that is just upon us. Every one of us should be living with reference to that great day which is soon to come upon us. The inhabitants of the old world had the message of warning sent to them 120 years. But it did not suit their inclination to heed that warning. Therefore they turned away from the message of truth which God sent to them. It was for their interest to heed that message and find a refuge from the coming storm of God's wrath. Do we consider from day to day that a record is going up to heaven of all our actions here? If we would take heed to our ways, and if we would have the fear of God before us, our lives would be far better than they are today. We are here as probationers on trial. God is testing us. God is proving us to see what characters we shall build up. Angels of God in heaven are sent to our earth to weigh moral worth. And our Heavenly Father has sent us the message of warning that we shall get ready for that day of final reckoning. He has bid us to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation that surrounds us. He has bid us to search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5:39. It is our privilege to understand the great responsibilities that God has placed upon us, so that we shall not be in darkness as to what is coming upon our world.
That's my house.
We cannot afford to make that day without a preparation. But when we think of this great and solemn event of Christ's coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, we should live in great humiliation before God, lest we fail of the grace of God and prove ourselves unworthy of eternal life. When we see that the world is given up to the seeking of pleasure and the indulgence of appetite, we should weep between the porch and the altar, crying, "Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach." Joel 2:17. We see that the world at large have no thoughts of this great day, and many of them do not care to hear anything about it. But we must meet the record of our lives. We must remember that there is a witness to all our works. An eye like a flame of fire beholds us in all our actions of life. Our very thoughts and the intents and purposes of our hearts are laid bare to God's inspection. As the features are produced upon the polished plate of the artist, so are our characters upon the books of record in heaven. We ask you, how stands your character in the sight of God today? Are you preparing your souls for the grand review, that you may have the white robe of character in that day? You cannot afford to indulge in sin and iniquity. You cannot afford to be found a transgressor of God's great moral rule of righteousness. If God had no law as a moral standard, whereby every case must be judged, there could be no judgment, and the cases of men and women could not be tried. If we have not been found in harmony with God's requirements in this life, we will not be in harmony with His requirements in the future life. What excuses have we today that we are not in harmony with the laws of God's government? And what excuse can we render in the day of God for disobedience of His requirements? Will you say, "The whole world was in disobedience to the law of God, and I thought I would not be singular"? In that day, this excuse will not be accepted. You may present excuses now, but you will not venture to present them before the Judge of all the earth. For just as soon as the books are opened and the characters that are written there are brought out, every mouth will be stopped, for the guilt of all stands as plainly revealed to themselves as to God. Everyone will then see just where he departed from the right way. Everyone will then discern the influence he had upon his fellow men by his own departure from God's righteousness to turn them away from the ways of truth and right. Everyone will understand just what he did to dishonor the God of heaven by breaking His law. Everyone who comes from the dead when Christ comes in the cloud of heaven, and those who are living will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The deeds and acts which we have thought to have been done in secret where no eye could see are made known. There was an eye that saw and registered the deeds done by man. When Belshazzar had his great sacrificial feast, there was a witness present which he did not discern. They were drinking their wine and having their luxurious feast and praising the gods of silver and gold, extolling their own wisdom, but right over against the wall facing the king, a bloodless hand traced the terrible characters testifying of his true condition. The message came, "Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." Now the Lord is weighing characters in the sanctuary, and the deeds of those who are careless and indifferent, rushing on in the paths of sin and iniquity, are being registered in the books of heaven. The God of heaven has given us reasoning powers and intellect, and He wants us to use them. He has given us this body, which He wishes us to preserve in perfect health, so that we can give Him perfect service. The Lord God is an ever-present witness to the deeds of wickedness done among the children of men upon this earth. How does He look upon men and women for whom He has paid an infinite price, but who yet refuse to obey His laws? They refuse to be saved in His appointed way, which is entire obedience to His commandments. Here are youth right in our midst in this large city. But do these youth appreciate the powers that God has given them, that they should return Him service for all that He has done for them? The future of society is indexed by the youth of today. Some of the youth are making their aim high, as did Joseph. They have aimed to keep themselves unspotted from the world. The Lord God of heaven is looking upon the children of men with intense interest. And what are we doing? Are we keeping, as did Abraham, the ways of the Lord? Are we teaching our children to love and obey God? We want to be in such a position that we can educate these young men, brought within the reach of our influence, and leave them a good example. We should be in such a position here that the notes of counsel and warning will be given them as from God, and that what God has given them through His messengers may come back to Him in souls saved. But suppose these youths frequent the saloon and take their drink of beer and wine and strong drink. Nadab and Abihu were in holy office, and they drank wine and strong drink. The influence upon them beclouded their perceptive powers, so that they could not discern sacred things. Those who are forming habits of intemperance are beclouding their reasoning powers, so that they cannot discern between truth and error. It is the great work of Satan for this time to tempt the appetite, so that error shall be placed on a level with truth. We want all the sharp powers of our intellect to be engaged in the work of conflict against the deception of Satan. And we must keep the spiritual and moral powers unperverted, so we will know what is truth. God asks for all the entrusted capabilities and talents He has lent us. Will you give them to Him? Our sisters cannot afford to use their God-given time on unimportant things, which will give them no spiritual strength, but will, if they continue, separate them from God. It is a solemn thing to die, but it is a far more solemn thing to live. Here is a world that is lying in wickedness around us, and what are we, as men and women who claim to be the sons and daughters of God, doing to save the souls of those around us? God requires that we shall give back to Him in willing service all the powers that He has given to us. Let us look forward to the day of final reckoning. How will our case stand in that day? Will it make us unhappy, then, that we have served God and kept His commandments? God has given us rules to regulate our lives, so that we shall have His care and protection in this life. The lawyer came to Christ and asked Him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Luke 10:25. This was a positive question, and was just as decidedly answered. "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right, This do, and thou shalt live. Verses 26 to 28. This means to keep the first four commandments, which show the duty of man to his God, and the last six, which show the duty of man to his fellow men. Here is the work that is before us, the soul anxiously inquiring, "What shall I do to be saved?" is answered, "The way is laid open. It is to love God above all things and our neighbor as ourselves." We ask you, are you doing this? Are we who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ imitating his life? Are we following his example? If we are, we are in such a position that we can have a living connection with heaven. We are channels of light to the world. Christ said to his disciples, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5:14-16. It may seem to you that you have shown great self-denial and self-sacrifice in obeying God's law. Does he require more self-denial on your part than he has shown for you, that you should not perish but have eternal life? He has led the way. Will you follow? He says, "I have kept my Father's commandments." John 15:10. Will you keep the commandments of God? He left the royal throne in heaven and changed the crown of glory for one of thorns. He placed his feet in the blood-stained path which led the way to Calvary. He has told us that those who will be partakers with him in his sufferings will be made partakers with him in his glory also. We may never have to suffer as he did, but we should ever keep before us the author of our salvation and never exalt self, never be lifted up in pride or self-sufficiency. He was despised and rejected of men. Those he came to save could not see in him anything that they should desire in him. Should he come into our world today without earthly honor or princely power, who would receive him as the King of Glory, the Majesty of Heaven? How many proud church members would be so ashamed of Jesus and the reproach that would likely be attached to him, should they accept him, that they would refuse to follow him? Oh, what love, what matchless love has been displayed by the Son of Man! And all this the Son of God endured that he might bring many sons and daughters to glory. Who is willing today to be on the Lord's side? We cannot wait until the judgment before we consent to deny self and to lift the cross. We cannot then form characters for heaven. It is here in this life that we must take sides with the humble self-denying Redeemer. It is here that we must overcome envy, strife, selfishness, love of money, and love of the world. It is here that we must enter the school of Christ and learn of the Master the precious lessons of meekness and lowliness of mind. And here it must be our aim and earnest effort to be loyal and true to the God of heaven by obeying all of his commandments, and thus be fitting up for the mansions that Christ has gone to prepare for all who love God. Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14:1-3. Now the mansions are being fitted up in heaven. Are we being fitted with pure, elevated, holy characters for those mansions? All heaven is interested in our salvation. God's angels are in this very congregation. Could your eyes be opened, you would see not only good angels who are trying to impress hearts, but you would see also evil angels who are seeking to make of none effect the message of truth God in His mercy sent. While we are in this world, we are not safe unless our petitions are continually ascending to the God of heaven, that He will keep us unspotted from the corruptions of the world.